We are continuing our Advent series, The Greater King. We're working our way through chapter 8 of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, and we're looking at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13 in my message, The Better Covenant, part 2, and I'm going to be focusing just on verse 13 and develop that. We've said that, as we said before, the Advent season celebrates the shadows of the old covenant being replaced with the reality of the new covenant. And in these verses, these six, seven verses, the writer of Hebrews tells us why the new covenant is a better covenant. Are you the type of person who tends to cling to the old and familiar, even when something better is offered and available? So Karen's dad, who is 89, just finally upgraded his phone after the old phone was debilitated beyond repair, and it came to the place where the children who bought him the first phone realized that he would be asking for help less with a new phone than with the old phone. And so they got him a new phone, and now they're working through the laborious process of teaching him how to use that new phone. My point was that he would rather stick with the old, even though it wasn't as good and it did not work as well as the new, until he finally had to. So let's listen as Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13 is read for us.
Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you saw fit to inspire a Jewish Christian, probably man, leader in the church, to write this sermon to encourage struggling Jewish Christians not to go back to that which cannot save them, that which is obsolete, and to continue to press forward in faith, or by faith in Jesus Christ, to draw near to him because we have direct access to him. And Lord, the point for us today is that there are lots of things that would draw us back, pull us back, that we seek to use to save us, but they're just shadows, and they're fleeting, and they're superfluous, and they're ultimately don't meet the promise that they give us. They don't fulfill that promise. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come today by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you would give me clarity of mind. Help me to be convincing. Help me to be compelling. Help me to be courageous about the truth of the new covenant, that it is far better, far superior, far greater, because you are a far greater priest and king and prophet who not just speaks to us, who does not just rule over us, but one who has served us by saving us, taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, putting your Spirit in us so that we would be a faithful people in contrast to Israel, who was so unfaithful over the history of their history. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my big idea, and I have broken my own rule of making the big idea or my main point a little bit complicated. So really, you could boil down today's message is that the new covenant fulfills the old covenant, but I wanted to at least touch on the backbone of the Bible being the covenants, starting with, I think there's a covenant in creation, and then there is the Abrahamic covenant, then there's the Mosaic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant, then the new covenant. So there's this. The new covenant is the climax of God's redemptive plan, fulfilling the old covenant. And so you start these, in the Old Testament, you see these covenants that are progressively adding to and developing the fulfillment that will ultimately be brought about in the new covenant. But they add to one another and build on, they progress. And it's the backbone of the Bible. And if you understand the covenants, it will help you to understand God's plans, God's purpose, not just for Israel, but for us as the new covenant people, and then ultimately, really, the end of all things. And that list that I just gave you and a simple explanation of each one of those is given in one of my footnotes in my transcripts, which are on the welcome desk out front. So the new covenant is the climax of God's redemptive plan fulfilling the old covenant. And there's three truths or three points that I want to draw out from verse 13 for you. First of all, the new covenant fulfills the old covenant. Second of all, the new covenant threat to the Jews. The new covenant was a threat to the Jews, and we'll take a look at that. And the new covenant reality replaces the shadows. The new covenant reality replaces the shadows. And as I said, I'm going to focus on verse 13. We are focusing on verse 13. Is God's plan for his people has always been moving forward, leading to the new covenant in Christ. So let's look at that first point. The new covenant fulfills the old covenant. So that writer of Hebrews says the first covenant is referring to the Mosaic covenant, including the Mosaic law. The priesthood, the sacrificial system, was obsolete because the Mosaic covenant was a temporary covenant in a series of covenants leading up to and fulfilled in the new covenant. The old covenant or the Mosaic covenant is obsolete because its purpose had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I want to look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. And this is what Paul writes about the purpose of the Mosaic law, and really the Mosaic covenant, but particularly the law in the life of Israel. It says, so then, the law was our guardian, or you could translate that word tutor, until Christ came. That is, it had a temporary nature. In order that shows purpose, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now, speaking of the new covenant, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Now he's explaining or giving the ground or the reason why he makes that statement, that we're no longer under the guardian of the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, you remember that the problem with the law is that the law in the Mosaic and the Mosaic covenant was an external covenant, and it had no power to transform the human heart. The beauty, the greatness, the glory of the new covenant is that God takes what was external, the Mosaic law, and he internalizes it in the new covenant people of God. And when he changes and transforms, when we come to faith, he takes out the heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh, and he puts his spirit in us. And remember, we saw in Ezekiel that he causes us to walk in his commandments. In the writer of Hebrews, it describes that as God writing his law in our mind and our heart, or our hearts. And when he says that the old covenant is obsolete, what he means is that the old covenant and the new covenant are not coextensive. That is, they cannot coexist at the same time. The new covenant is the culmination of all the previous covenants which pointed to and were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So God has and is faithful to his promises. From the very beginning, when sin entered the world, in Genesis 3:15, God promised a serpent slayer who would slay the serpent, overcome human sin, and reconcile humanity back to God. In the whole Old Covenant, whole Old Testament, and all the covenants built up to and point to that serpent slayer who is Jesus Christ. And what we learn from the coming of Jesus Christ is that God is and will be always faithful to his promises. You have come here today struggling with something. I guarantee it. You are struggling to trust God with some aspect of your life or some decision you're looking to make, some relationship you are in, some sin that you are struggling with, some sense of hope that you want but you do not feel you can have, and there is a promise to every struggle that you have that you can put your hope in and rest on in Jesus Christ because of what he's done for you. God is always faithful to his promises. Will you lean on him to fulfill those promises or that particular promise in your life? The writer of Hebrews over and over calls us, challenges us to draw near to God. And one of the ways we draw near to him is looking to him, leaning into him, relying on his shoulders with some promise in our life that we need fulfilled. The new covenant is so much better because it overcomes our sinful hearts by transforming our human hearts to create a people faithful to God. What is distinct and unique between the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that the Old Covenant, the history of Israel, is a history, really, of a people who are unfaithful to a merciful and gracious God. And if you remember, the reason why they were unfaithful is because the law did not have the power to change their hearts. It did not have the power to compel them or to empower them to obey the law. So although they committed to obeying the law, they never, as a pattern of their lives, fulfilled the law and were obedient to God. That's why they were always experiencing discipline and judgment and exile. And in the new covenant, God creates a faithful people because he transforms the heart. You are faithful to God today, tomorrow, to the end of your life, because God has taken out the heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. And as the Old Testament promise is that he has caused us to obey his commands or to follow his commands. I want to read about a scene from Pilgrim's Progress. Who's read Pilgrim's Progress? There's this one scene, Christian, the main act character, is being led by another character named Interpreter. And they come to this fire burning up against a wall, and Christian looks at this fire, and he sees someone standing by the fire who keeps casting water upon it, trying their hardest to put the fire out, but the fire keeps burning higher and hotter. And Christian asks the interpreter what's going on, and the interpreter explains, "The fire you see is the work of grace that God has wrought in the heart, and the person casting water on the fire is Satan. But you'll see that as more water gets cast on the fire only burns higher and hotter." And then the interpreter takes Christian around to the other side of the wall, the back side of the wall, and there he saw a man with a bucket of fuel in his hand, and that man was continually casting the fuel into the fire, but doing it secretly, unknowingly. Then said Christian, "What means this?" And the interpreter answered him, "This is Christ, who continually, with the fuel of his grace, maintains the work already begun in the heart, by which, whatever the devil might do, the soul of his people persevere." Sounds like the writer of Hebrews. I don't know how hard things are might be for you, but maybe you've been overwhelmed by how fragile life can be. Maybe you're fearful about your own heart and your own future. I want to remind you that what's happening on the other side of the wall is whatever water Satan or your own flesh or your own sinful propensity towards disbelief is putting on the fire of your heart, Jesus is always there putting more fuel on the fire of your heart. So even though you may think and feel like your fire is going out, Jesus is lighting it higher and hotter. It is why the writer of Hebrews, that reality is why the writer of Hebrews can encourage us to draw near to Christ, to persevere, because Jesus, by his Spirit, is casting fuel on the flames of our hearts. Or the flames of faith. What God commands through his scripture, he gives you the power to obey. That's why Augustine said so long ago, "Command what you will, and will what you command." So I'll say again, I don't know what system you've come from and what you're looking to save you, but Hebrews says, calls us to rest in the new covenant, rest in the work of Jesus Christ to save us and to transform us. And to say that the Mosaic covenant was obsolete and vanishing was a threat to the Jewish way of life. And that leads us to our second point, is that the new covenant threat to the Jews. The Mosaic covenant was a way of life for the Jewish people. It defined them. their life revolved around the law. And for the Mosaic covenant to disappear was a threat to their very existence, was a threat to their way of life. I noticed, as we've been going through the book of Acts in adult Sunday school, even today we're looking at the book of Acts, and we're in chapters 6 and 7, which describes the beginning of the hostility, or growing hostility of the Jews against the church. And we have in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we have Stephen, who begins preaching to the Jews, pointing out to the Jewish leaders, is that you are just like Israel of old. You always disbelieve. You always reject God. And you have done it again. When he has sent his spokesperson, Jesus Christ, your messianic king, you rejected him and you killed him and sent him to the cross. And the early church, because when Jesus came, he claimed to be the fulfillment of the old covenant, the Old Testament, and he was their messianic king, and they rejected him, and they killed him. And then when the church came, they went a step farther, say that Jesus wasn't just your messianic king, he was also the better prophet, and he's the better king, and that because he has established a new covenant by his blood, the Mosaic covenant in the law and the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the feasts and the rituals are now obsolete. They are not necessary for God's people to follow. And Luke says this about the Jewish leaders, is they were enraged and they were gnashing their teeth. Grinding their teeth. And so their answer to the question, what becomes of the Jewish way of life, was to kill those who opposed it. And they killed Stephen like they killed Jesus. And here's the irony, is that God had chosen Israel, established a covenant with them. And in the Mosaic covenant, he set up the temple, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, the rituals, the feasts, so that Israel would be God's chosen people amongst the nations. They would be defined and described as having covenant relationship with God, separate from the nations, and that God would reveal himself and make himself known to them through the Mosaic covenant, and that the Mosaic covenant would point them to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But they didn't see it, and they rejected him. And now that the church continued Christ's claim, it was a threat to their very way of life, and they couldn't ignore the church because the church at that point was made up of mostly believing Jews. And it was growing like wildfire. And the Jewish leaders saw what was happening. They saw that the old covenant was in fact disappearing. It was vanishing and was threatening their very existence, their very way of life, that which defined them, that which defined them in their relationship with God. And so their solution was to kill anyone that threatened that. But they could not stop what God was doing. The new covenant had fulfilled the old covenant. The Jews had reason to fear Christianity and fear the church. Because Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. We see this in Luke 19, verses 43 and 44. And in the context here is that the disciples are talking to Jesus about the temple. And they're amazed at the temple and the building of the temple. And all the ornate fixtures of the temple. Which really was nothing compared to Solomon's temple that had been rebuilt. And this is what Jesus says about Jerusalem and temple. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, around Jerusalem, talking about Rome, and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. The old covenant was obsolete, so it was vanishing. The new covenant was an end, the end to the Jewish way of life. So the new covenant fulfills the old covenant. The new covenant threat was a threat to the Jews, and third of all, the new covenant reality replaces the shadows. The new covenant reality replaces the shadows. It's not an exaggeration to describe, or it's not an exaggeration to say that the importance of the destruction of the Jerusalem and the temple was a defining moment for both Jews and Christians for their faith to this day. In 70 AD, a bloody massacre, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed as Jesus prophesied, predicted, and said it would happen. Beginning in 66 AD, the Roman governor of Judea raided the Jewish temple treasury for taxes that he believed that Jewish leaders were withholding from Rome. And the response of the Jews was to retaliate with a riot. This led to an escalation until Rome put the revolt down, capturing everything except Jerusalem. And they barricaded Jerusalem so that no one could go in and no one could go out. 5 months later, Roman soldiers broke through and burned the temple to the ground in a bloody massacre of women, children, burning the temple to the ground. That was the end of Judaism, the Jewish way of life, including the temple, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, to this very day. It has never been rebuilt. Judaism across the world is not the same way of life as it was practiced before 70 AD. And that event was God's judgment on Israel and a witness to the truth of Jesus as the better Messiah and King and the new covenant. Because they missed the day of their visitation. They missed the coming of their King. They had eyes to see and ears to hear, yet they didn't see and they didn't hear the truth and the reality of their own messianic king. It came to pass, as Jesus predicted, because Israel did not recognize Jesus. Christmas, sometimes, is an opportunity for us to point others to what we recognize in Christmas and the Advent season. There are many shadows that we enjoy about Christmas in the Advent season that we can use to point people to Jesus. The giving of gifts remind us that Jesus is the ultimate gift. The Christmas tree reminds us that Jesus was hung on a tree. The lights of Christmas remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. And the pain and the suffering of the world, and even some of us who experience the pain and suffering of Christmas because of our family history, reminds us that the world is not right. There's something terribly wrong. And the wrongness of the world is because of human sin. But there's one who came this Christmas Eve to save us from our sin. And he's Jesus, the light of the world. So let me encourage us in this Advent season, take the opportunity to point people to Jesus. Take the opportunity to invite people to the Christmas Eve service, the candlelight service. Christmas is one of two holidays a year where people will consider and think about coming to church. And our candlelight service has one purpose. It is to be a light to our community and be clear about the gospel. So let me encourage you to consider inviting someone to our Christmas Eve service. So the new covenant, so God was testifying that the coming of Jesus was just as Hebrews says he was, the replacement of the shadows with the reality of Jesus Christ. So the new covenant fulfills the old covenant. The shadows are gone. The shadows have been replaced, fulfilled in the reality of Jesus Christ. The church is now the people of God. Those Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, connected to Jesus by faith, are now the sons of Abraham. Let's look at two scriptures in Galatians. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So this is in the book of Galatians, which was Paul wrote to address how the law was to be practiced or not practiced by Christians. And really, probably what the main issue was circumcision. And Paul is saying is that a later covenant, the Mosaic covenant, does not nullify the prior covenant that God gave to Abraham that were justified by faith, not works of the law. That is not practicing the Mosaic law. So he's appealing to Abraham. So just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, including us in, as the sons of Abraham, the spiritual sons of Abraham, he preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What Paul is saying is that it is not those who practice the law, particularly circumcision, who are the sons of Abraham, but those who believe. And in the coming of the new covenant, there is the removal of any ethnic priority or ethnic superiority that make people the people of God, but but it's by faith. So Jews and Gentiles stand on equal ground in the gospel. And let's look at verses 26 through 29 of chapter 3. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, or male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, speaking of spiritual offspring, heirs according to the promise. And this is Paul's conclusion to the whole argument I was just talking about, is that in Christ, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, in this sense, that their standing before God, their spiritual standing before God, are equal in Christ. That God has broken, or he has torn down the dividing wall, particularly between Jews and Gentiles, which was the law. He has torn that down so that we can be united in Christ around the gospel. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, can we have those who are serving communion come up? The worship team come up, and the prayer team come up. If you would like prayer, the prayer team will be over on my right. They would love to pray for you. Either after you take communion, or you can do it before you take communion, or after the service. Well, how do we respond to this message? First of all, I just want to ask you a question. It is, what shadows draw you back? What is your weakness, or what is it that tempts you to go back to something that you seek to save you, to help you cope with life, to deal with life, to numb your pain, your disappointment, and your hurt? And then the second question, or the second statement, is that God is faithful to his promises. Rest in all that God is and promises to be for you in Jesus today. There's no better place to put your head on after a long and weary day than on Jesus and the gospel. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, I want to read Matthew 28, verses 26 through 28. And the Lord's Supper is modeled after, or finds its roots in, the Passover lamb, the Passover meal. And when God saved Israel in the Exodus, he told them to sacrifice a lamb and to smear its blood over their doorpost. And those who trusted that God was going to protect them by the slaying of that sacrificial lamb, God would free, that when the avenging angel went over Egypt and slaughtered the firstborn of all those who were not covered by the blood. And so Israel was freed from slavery. And every time that Israel practiced the Passover, they were reminded of God's deliverance from Egypt. And now Jesus is with his 12 disciples, and he's saying, what God did to Israel in Egypt to deliver them physically, I'm going to go to my death as the better sacrificial lamb, the greater sacrificial lamb, to free you spiritually. For my blood is the blood of the eternal, or the new covenant. And this is what he was saying. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day that when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Everything we've been talking about in Hebrews, particularly chapter 8, is because of this, because of what Jesus did to secure your salvation. The reason Jesus says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, the reason he can say that is because he secures you to that end. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we celebrate the fact that Jesus gave his life to secure us for all eternity. And so that causes us to look back with thankfulness and gratitude for what Jesus has done, but it's also meant to motivate us to look forward in faith and trusting God's promises, because they're all, God's promises are all yes and amen in Christ. So it causes us to look back, but it also motivates us to look forward, to leave here believing, hoping, trusting in the promises of God for us today. And so come, eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ to be refreshed, to be renewed, to be strengthened spiritually as you leave. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace of peace of Christ and the power of his Spirit this week.